Returning this morning to the Old Testament scriptures, to the book of Numbers, chapter 15, reading the closing verses beginning at verse 37. Let us now hear the word of the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord to do them, and not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. So you shall remember and do all my commandments, and be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." Worship without hindrance or helps will mark the worship of heaven, where sooner or later, every believer is going to perform his service unto the Lord. And in that sin-free environment, in the immediate presence of God, coupled with that actual sight of Christ, worship will be the natural response and our occupation. But in the meantime, there are hindrances to worship. And we need all the help that we can get. And God, who knows our frames and God who knows our weakness, has given to us aids to worship. In the Old Testament administration, Old Testament dispensation of the gospel, God gave many, sometimes very ornate and very complex, symbols and object lessons to help the people as they worship. Many of those object lessons, those symbols, were associated with the tabernacle. But there were others that were more personal and routinely obvious. And these aids to worship that God had given in that administration, complex, I say, and in comparison to those that he has given to us, in our day, the helps to worship and the aids to worship are starkly simple. He's given to us the bread and the cup. He's given to us the waters of baptism. Very simple things, very simple but yet profound object lessons. But these that we know as the sacraments are the aids and the helps that God has given to us to worship him in spirit and in truth. Today we come to one of those special helps that God has given. We have the table of the Lord prepared for us this morning. And as we come to celebrate this table, it is for us to look beyond the simple signs of the bread and of the cup, to see the profound message of gospel truths that the Lord is helping us to see. We are Protestants, we are Reformed, and so we believe that the celebration of the visible word is never to be independent from the written word. And so today we have this double means of grace before us. We have the written word that we are going to reflect upon that I trust will enable us to come to the visible word with faith. We've read, in many ways, a strange passage to deal with at the communion table, but one I think that is instructive for us. As we look at those tassels that God instructed the people to put around their garments, to remember to remember all the commandments, to do those commandments, and to remember that he was the Lord their God that brought them from the land of Egypt. So in the time that we have in these moments before we come to the table, I want us to consider these tassels, some tassel theology, if you will, that will direct our thoughts for the communion. And there are three thoughts particularly that I would suggest this morning as we look at the tassels and then consider the Lord's Supper. Both of these are aids to worship, helps that God has given to his people in the Old Testament and now in the Lord's Supper to us in this age to worship him with thought, to worship him with spirit, to worship him in truth. I see, first of all, that as we look at the tassels and reflect upon the Lord's Supper, that they are both reminders that are based upon redemption. The reminders that are based upon redemption. The closing verse that we have read together, as the Lord has given instructions concerning placing these tassels on their garments, the Lord says, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." So the instructions that he gives concerning even the garment that they were to wear was based upon this fact, upon the fact of redemption. He reminds them, and this from the perspective of the first hearers of Numbers, was not that long ago that the Lord had brought them out of that place of bondage, out of that place of slavery, the Exodus. In so many ways, the Exodus is the great paradigm, the great pattern of God's redemptive work over and again in the Old Testament scriptures. The prophets make reference to the Exodus as that demonstration of God's grace, of God's power, of the gospel of saving grace. And we come to the New Testament. How many times in the New Testament do we have references to the Passover, that great climactic event of the Exodus event? Over 30 times, references made to the Exodus, to the Passover. And the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that it was Christ, our Passover, that was sacrificed for us. So looking at the Exodus, is more than just a statement and an observation of history. Oh, it was history, but it becomes an important part of that redemptive history. And certainly one of the tenets of Reformed or covenant theology that we would adhere to is that all history is redemptive in its focus. All history is redemptive in its direction. All history is redemptive in its purpose. And that the Scripture is the interpretation of that redemption for us. God is in control, and God is using the events of history to teach us about the gospel. Everything in the Old Testament was leading to that fullness of time when Christ would come, made of a woman, made under the law. And the Exodus. The Exodus is that climactic proclamation of God's redemptive purpose for his people. There they were, held in a bondage from which they could not free themselves, held in a slavery that, oh, they deserved, for they were as wicked as the Egyptians around them. But the misery, you think of the order of our catechism that begins with misery and then deliverance and then the gratitude. Does not the Exodus event summarize for us all of the aspects of the gospel? What a misery they were in. In a bondage, a slavery held by cruel taskmasters. They could not free themselves. Oh, they tried. Moses tried to deliver them, but impossible to do. But here comes the Lord. Here comes the Lord with that gospel promise You tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And God did things, wonderful things, amazing things, miraculous things against the Egyptians and their gods in order to deliver his people. Bondage, but what a demonstration of God's power. Over and again, we see the reference to the power of God, the arm of God that was laid bare in bringing the people out from that place of bondage. But you can't think of the Exodus without thinking of the Passover, without thinking of the shedding of that blood. And wherever the blood of that Passover lamb was sprinkled on the doorposts of those Israelites, there was deliverance. There was deliverance. And so now in this particular scene, as the Lord is giving more and more instructions, remember now that in this particular period, there was no written word that was being spread around. Moses was just in the process of writing all of what we know as the Pentateuch. But he was preaching. And the Lord in his goodness and the Lord in his grace was giving these visible words, these visible tokens, these object lessons, if you will, to teach the people these amazing spiritual truths. And even now in the garment, even in this garment that they were to make for themselves, the Lord instructs concerning the placement of these tassels around the border of that garment. And he does so because he wants them to remember that I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And so as they would see those tassels, as they would see those tassels swaying back and forth as they made their way through their daily journeys, they were to think and they were to remember that the Lord had redeemed them, that the Lord by his power, that the Lord by his absolute strength, and by the grace of the sacrifice, by the blood that was shed, delivered them from that place of misery, from that place of bondage. But the tassels also speak of the fact of a relationship that exists between God and them. Notice how verse 41 begins. I am the Lord your God. Notice how verse 41 ends. I am the Lord your God. So we have this double declaration. In between those declarations, we have the fact of redemption. But in these dual statements, we have a declaration of the fact then of a relationship that exists between God and his people. I'm the Lord. You see how it's spelled in your Bible and your English Bible? It's all capital letters. This is Jehovah. This is Yahweh. This is that special covenant name of God. It is that name of God that is associated with God's salvation work for his people. It speaks of God's self-existence, yes. It speaks of the independence of God, yes, but it is that name of God that he has revealed specifically to his people as the Savior, as their Redeemer. I'm Jehovah. I am Yahweh, the one who is absolute, the one who is independent, the one who owes his existence to no one, that one that is uninfluenced by anything outside of himself, but a God of grace, a God of grace. I am Jehovah your God. Independent, owing the creature nothing, but nonetheless he enters into this special relationship, this covenant relationship with his people. I'm Jehovah your God, a personal and a unique and a covenant relationship. And the tassels then identified them. The tassels on their garments were to identify them as members of that covenant community. They would see those tassels, and others would see those tassels. And they would know by those tassels that they belong to this covenant community of Israel, that they belong to Jehovah. They were confessing that Jehovah was their God. A visible declaration to others that they belonged to the Lord. And a reminder to themselves that Jehovah was their God. Every day of life, they saw those tassels. And there was the sermon. There was that gospel sermon that was being preached by those tassels of God's redemptive work and of the reconciliation and the relationship that existed between them and God. Can you see the application? Can you see the parallels that that has to the Lord's Supper that we're going to celebrate today? Are not these simple signs of bread and wine, are they not visible declarations of the gospel? Are they not visible declarations of redemption? To remind us that Christ through his Exodus, that Christ through his Passover, has accomplished redemption for us, his people. Simple signs. Here's the bread. Just bread. Nothing special about the bread. The bread is bread. We're Protestants. The bread is bread. But yet we do believe that in these sacraments there is a special manifestation of the presence of Christ with us here today. But the bread is bread. An object lesson. And as we take the bread, and as you hold that bread in your hand, as you put that bread in your mouth, you consume that bread. Oh, what it speaks to us of the humanity of Christ. Is not this bread the body, the humanity of Christ, that body that was broken for us, that body that lived for us? In so many ways, what we have before us on this table proclaims to us both the law and the gospel. Proclaims the law, that which makes redemption necessary. Without the law, gospel is not necessary. And without grace, the gospel is not possible. But in these simple elements that are before us, what a proclamation, I say, of the gospel truths. There's the bread. It speaks to us of the humanity of Christ. His humiliation, leaving glory to come into this scene of time. It speaks to us of his sympathy, that one that was touched with all the feeling of our infirmities. It speaks to us of his perfection, for he was made of a woman made under the law, in that humanity, under the same law that you are under, that I am under. The law that we read today that reminds us of our sin and our failures and transgressions before the Lord, Christ was made under that law. But whereas you and I under that law have broken it, have transgressed God, Jesus kept the law. He satisfied the law. He obeyed every element of that law, completing a righteousness before God. And as we hold this bread in our hand today, it declares to us the perfection of the life of Jesus that earned for us a righteousness, but a body that was broken, takes us to his suffering as well. A body that was broken because of our sin, because of the chastisement for our peace was laid upon him. And then we have the cup. Oh, what a demonstration, a declaration of grace that is. The blood that was shed. We hold that cup. We see the richness of the redness of that wine that will be before us, preaching to us about the wounds of Jesus by which we are healed. The violence that was leveled against him to satisfy the law of justice. The power in that blood to appease and to cleanse us, to appease God's wrath, against our sins and to cleanse us as believers from our sins. Success of that blood to establish the new covenant. All I say, we look at the elements. We look at these aids to worship that God has given to us. And it reminds us of the fact of redemption, that Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. But it's also a visible badge of our membership in the covenant community. It speaks of the relationship that we have, just as those tassels declared to whom they belong. So our coming to the table declares our membership in the covenant community. It's the Lord's table. It's the Lord's table to which he summons his people. It's not for the world, not for unbelievers. To come to this table is a declaration to others that we belong to Jesus. An affirmation to our own souls that we belong to him, that we've been reconciled. Come to a meal, a spiritual meal. And throughout the scriptures, and particularly the Old Testament, whenever there was a meal, it was always a picture of fellowship, of peace between those that were eating together. So we come to the table, it's a table, a feast, oh, not for the body, just a morsel of bread and a swallow of wine, not enough there to do anything to sustain the body, but to sustain the soul as we partake, a declaration to our own souls that we belong to him and he belongs to us. I am his and he is mine. And a testimony to others that we belong to him. That's part of the sermon. That's part of the sermon that's going to be preached at the table. As we look at the signs, as we feel the sensible, our confession speak of the sensible signs. Oh, not signs that make sense, because from that standpoint they don't to the world, but they appeal to our senses. We feel, we taste, we see. As we hold and consider these sensible signs, what a sermon it preaches. The tassels remind us of redemption. Can I say, secondly, that the tassels and the Lord's Supper are reminders designed for sanctification? They are designed for sanctification. Look at the tassels. What a special privilege belonged to them. Put a cord of blue on the tassel on each corner. Colors in and of themselves are not particularly significant. But when they're so defined as significant in God's word, then we pay attention. And blue speaks of royalty. You remember the ark, that climactic object lesson of God's presence with the people. That the ark of the covenant was wrapped in blue cloth. You have the blue curtains of the tabernacle associated with God's presence and God's royalty with the people. You had Aaron's garments. We'll consider something this evening, Lord willing, about the garments of Aaron, part of which were purple, speaking of the royalty, the place of kings. And as they saw the blue, then upon the tassels, reminded that they were part of that kingdom of priests, part of that holy and royal nation, a special privilege. But in that special privilege, there were specific responsibilities as well. You have that tassel of blue on each corner. Verse 39 says what? It should be a tassel for you to look at, to remember. All the commandments of the Lord, to do them, not to follow your own heart, your own eyes. You remember to do all my commandments and be holy to your God. the obligations of grace. Oh, grace is free. Grace is undeserved, but I say there are obligations to grace. Grace in the life is going to look like something, and the Lord is telling the people, here's now, as a redeemed people, as a people that I have redeemed, a people that I'm claiming as my people, and you are claiming me as your God, here is what you're going to look like. And let these tassels be a daily reminder to you. Remember, the idea of remembering here is not just, well, you know, not quite how we use the word remembering and forgetting in English, in our language, right? I forget things that would be to my advantage to remember. And I remember things I would love to forget. I seem to have no control over what I remember and what I forget. But that's not the words that you have in the Old Testament. When you see remember in the Old Testament, it has the idea of consciously, willfully making yourself think about something. To forget is to consciously and willfully refuse to think about something. So the Lord is saying here, I want you to look at these tassels, and these tassels are designed to make you think about me, to make you think about your redemption, to make you think about the holiness that is required. Death to self. Don't be seeking the stuff of your own heart. Don't be following your own inclination. Don't be following the desires of your heart. No, you seek after the Lord to be holy, holiness, to obey His commandments. Every step they took became a reminder, became a finger pointing to them that they are surrounded by the demands of grace. Every step they took. Now, does that speak to us as well, of the Lord's Supper? What's Christ's instructions? And we'll reflect upon this when we come to the table. As Christ institutes the supper for His church, He says what? You do this in remembrance of me. What we have on this table is designed to make us think. It's designed to make us think. The Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, is thinking tie. It is thinking tie. To remember to whom we belong. We hold these elements that speak to us of the sufferings of Christ and the blood that was shed. How can we think of that? Yeah? How can we think of that without yielding ourselves in consecration to that one that is so loved? Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 says, having judged this, that he died for all, how can then those for whom he died, how can they live with a view to themselves? How can they be seeking, if we can use the language here, how can they be seeking the stuff of their own heart and their own eyes? If we are overwhelmed, if our minds and our hearts are fixed upon what Jesus has done, how can we not live unto Him? Think of the argument of Romans, all these gospel truths. He comes to chapter 12, then, therefore, in view of all of this gospel, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto the Lord. And the Lord's table is an aid to help us. The Lord's table is designed to make us think. It is thinking time to think about the love of Christ, to think about the death of Christ, to think about the relationship that we have with Christ because of all that He has done and what grace has accomplished. Love of Christ, Paul says in Corinthians, right, that the love of Christ constrains him. The love of Christ hems him in. It's a picture. It hems him in. They were hemmed in by the tassels. Believers are hemmed in by the love of Christ. And let the table remind us to think of him. A move to holiness, to keep his commandments. But one final thought that I leave with you before we come to the table, both from the tassels and the Lord's Supper, that the reminders that are to be accompanied by faith. It's a passage in the New Testament that in many ways is very tragic. The significance of the object lesson is not in and of itself, but it's in the spiritual reality that it points to. And there's always a danger. Given what we are, to botch even the best things up, and Israel did that over and over again. Here is something that God had given to teach them, to help them to worship in spirit and in truth. But I say there's always a danger of perverting and abusing the best of means. And Israel were masters of that kind of perversion. There was the Ark of the Covenant. What a picture of the presence of God. But it became a magic charm for them that they would take into battle. There was the brazen serpent raised up in the wilderness that pictured the gospel, just as the serpent was lifted up, so Christ lifted up a gospel message, and they turned that into an idol. And we have this scene in Matthew chapter 23 when the Lord is beginning his woes against the Pharisees. And he says in verse 5, they do all their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries broad, and listen, and their fringes long. And they love the place of honor. They make their fringes long. Those that God had ordained, those tassels that God had given for them to be a token, to be a reminder of who they were and what he has done. And now in their spiritual arrogance and their spiritual pride had just become a way of showing off religious arrogance. A warning. I say that the best of means can be perverted. And so it is as we come to the Lord's Supper, it's imperative that we come in faith. It's imperative that we come in faith, that we don't just take this, well, it's that time again when we celebrate and we go through these motions. No, it's more than just going through motions. This is a religious exercise that must be accompanied by faith. The written word, the spoken word was no good to them, Hebrews says, because they did not combine it with faith. And the same is true for the visible word. Paul warns against coming to this table unworthy. Not talking about our character, not talking about our spirit, because none of us are worthy from that standpoint. But he defines what the unworthy partaking is, to come not discerning the Lord's body, to come to this table and not to think about Christ, to come to this table and not to think about his suffering, not to think about his bloodshedding, not to think about the gospel. Making it just a perfunctory religious exercise is dangerous. So we come thinking. Take the beauty of what the Lord has given to us in this very simple sigh, and let it be that which engages our heart in worship. They were to look at the tassels. They were to look at the tassels and remember. Let us look and let us worship. And may the Lord meet with us around this table this morning. O Lord, how good thou art. How gracious thou art to us to help us to worship. And as we come now to these elements, Lord, we consecrate them. We consecrate them for the special use that they are designed to have for us now in these moments. So speak to us through the visible word. And let this be a spiritual exercise for God's people.